We are going to continue and I believe actually end our series. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about this whole step up, this idea that you were placed on purpose, that you are at where you are at for a specific reason and a specific purpose. We've been talking about this whole year, Pastor Mark has been sharing with us, how our lives are, we're called to be stewards, we're called to be caretakers, we're called to take care of all these different phases in our lives and how we are to reach out. And this is a great one that we've been talking about and what it means to steward the different phases in our lives, the different concentric circles in our lives, to focus on being intentional regarding the different spheres of influence that are in this room. See, every single person in here has a very unique walk of life, has a very unique sphere of influence. You see, if you're married, no one else has the same wife or the same husband as you do. If you have children, no one has the same children as you do. If you're a son or a daughter, and I would imagine that the case for everyone in here, you have your own specific set of parents. You have your own specific set of coworkers, people that you see on a daily basis, people that you see at Target or at Walmart. See, no one else in this entire earth has the same exact sphere of influence as you do. So I believe that God has called us to steward that. I believe that God called us has called us to steward those different circles in our life. We've gone over this diagram, this graph, if you will, of concentric circles about different things in our lives that we're being called to step up in, to be better stewards of. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you will have heard this over and over again, that so many times when you think about this circle, when you think about this graph, we kind of tend to make it kind of outside in. You know, it's easy to focus on our state and nation and culture. Just open up any type of social media today, and I'm sure your page would be flooded or inundated with people that they don't like, governments that they do like. I mean, just bickering and complaining all over the place, where I feel like so many times we make that the focus, and yet as we go down that circle and more towards the center, those are the things that get less and less of our attention. And so instead of living from the outside in, I believe that our call and our focus is to go from the inside out. And of course, at the very middle of that circle, at the very center, is our own relationship with Jesus Christ, our own relationship with God. That should trump everything else. Everything else stems out of that. Everything else will flow out of that. I guarantee you that if your relationship with Jesus is the number one thing in your life, then everything else will fall into place. I believe that with all my heart. So we have him at the middle. We are actually, that means so much to us. Pastor Mark shared last week that coming up this summer, we're going to do a whole series on taking care of your heart and soul and cultivating that and working on that. Out from there, it comes with our family. Pastor Mark did a wonderful job on sharing about that last week and how we're to cultivate those relationships. Today, we're going to talk about our friends and being intentional in our friendships and our relationships. And that's what I get to talk to you about today. I'm so excited about that. We get this whole idea of cultivating, of working this up from this scripture in Genesis chapter 2, where this idea of work means to cultivate or care for. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word garden, I just want to run. Okay, I'm not a gardener. I don't eat 99% of the things that come out of gardens. You know, I just don't want to do it. My parents had a big garden. My mom and my dad, they worked it. They had all kinds of stuff in it. We also were blessed to have a pool, all right? And as a 10-year-old kid in the summertime, there was nothing more that you wanted to do than to swim in the pool on a hot summer day. But in order to be able to swim in our said pool, Jack had to work in mom and dad's garden. I hated it, okay? You can't grow bacon in a garden. You can't grow steak in a garden, right? It's asparagus, and I hate asparagus. If you ever want to bless me, don't get me asparagus, okay? Can't stand this stuff. But I tell you what, when watching that garden, I was always fascinated. I didn't want to work it. I wanted to be in the pool. I didn't want to spend any time in it. My wife would love to have a garden. I said, if you want a garden, you do it. I'm not touching it, you know? But what was always fascinated was watching it grow and seeing that the work that my parents put into it, seeing them, you know, till the soil, you know, in the spring to get it ready and plant those seeds and make those rows, and through the summer months, you know, weed and make sure that everything is looking good, to make sure that nothing kills the plants in there and to kill the vegetables and the fruits that were growing. And then at the end with the harvest, the part I didn't really enjoy, but, you know, picking those green beans and picking those vegetables and seeing the fruit of their labor, to realize, wow, you really do reap what you sow, that the care that you put into that garden will produce life. And so that's what our call is, and that's what we've been talking about as we've been discussing how we cultivate our relationships, how we cultivate and care for our family, how we cultivate and care for our relationship with God. And that's what I want to talk to us today when it comes to our relationships with our friends, is that the work that we put into it, the energy that we put into our friendships and our relationships can sprout something, that it can bring forth fruit if we are intentional about it. A few verses to get us started this morning when it comes to friendship. In Proverbs here, chapter 11, verse 30, the author says this, that the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. A wise person wins friends. We're going to be talking about that later on this morning, about how we are to be intentional about winning friends and going after different people. In Romans 12, this comes from the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, but Eugene Peterson is absolutely fantastic. I love the way that he puts these verses, and I love especially the way he puts this from Romans chapter 12. He says this, what a great call to us when it comes to our relationships. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Some great advice there, some great practical. I love the way he writes that. But we're going to be talking about that today and how in our relationships, how in our friendships, God calls us to be humble and how we're supposed to esteem others as greater than ourselves. So two areas today that I want to share about when it comes to being good stewards in our friendship and stepping up to understand the influence that we have around ourselves. Number one today, I want to encourage you to be intentional in setting the tone in your current relationships. Now, if you have ever been to any kind of marriage seminar, or maybe you've read a book on marriage or something like that, if you're married now or plan to be married or have been married, you will inevitably see that the number one argument between a husband and wife has to deal with money. It's always one of the number one things that couples argue about. However, in my life, in the beginning of Alex and I's marriage, we will actually celebrate 10 years this August, which is hard to believe, but yeah, and in the beginning of our marriage, our number one fight was about the temperature of the house. I don't know if any of you have ever had this argument with maybe your spouse or a roommate or whatever, but when you have more than one person living in a place, there tends to be opposites. One likes it cold, one likes it hot. Personally, I think I like it cold. I know. I like it cooler. There's nothing better than laying down in bed and putting your head on a nice cool pillow. It's incredible. Now, my wife, on the other hand, likes it warmer, right? She likes that warmer feel in the house, and I don't. I can't stand to be hot. Unless I'm at a pool or I'm at the beach, I want it a little cooler. I like being cold. And so if Alex had her way, she would have the thermostat set to the temperature of hell, and she would have, and it would just, you know, I'd be like, this is awful. I can't live like this. And so this would be a source of arguments. And I would keep telling her, honey, if you are cold, there are ways to remedy that. You can put on more sweaters. You can put on more jackets. You can put on blankets. You can become warmer, okay? But if I'm hot, I can only take so much off. I'm sorry about the mental picture, okay? But then if I'm still hot, I'm done. Okay, so it's always better to be cold than hot. And over the years, I've started winning that relationship. You know, but one evening we were on the couch, and she said, I'm really cold. Can you turn the heat up? So being, you know, the good husband that I am, I walked over to the thermostat and put my hand in front of it. And didn't touch anything. I go back to the couch. I sit down, and she says, ah, that's better. Awesome. Such a good husband, huh? But, you know, when you think about these two things, on the left you see a thermometer. Okay, the thing about a thermometer is that it's just a tool. It's just a reader. The thermometer controls nothing. The thermometer is completely controlled by its environment. If the room is hot, the thermometer is going to go up. If the room is cold, that thermometer is going to go down. It has no control over the room. It has no control over what that room is going to feel like, or what that atmosphere is going to feel like, or what that environment is going to feel like. All it is doing is measuring what the environment is, or what the temperature is in the room. On the right there, you see a thermostat. Now, a thermostat controls the environment. A thermostat says if you're cold, you can turn the thermostat up and raise the temperature. If you're hot, you can turn the thermostat down and lower the temperature. And I believe that this morning, that this is my challenge to you. Why am I saying this? Is that I believe that in our relationships, God is calling us to be a thermostat. I believe that so many times we act like a thermometer when it comes to our friendships. That if I'm with this group of friends, then I will tend to act like them. I will become like them. I will start saying the things that they're saying and look like them. But if I'm over with this group of friends, I will start acting more like them. And I'll start saying the things that they want to say, or things that they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And yet I believe God is challenging each and every single one of us today that in our relationships, He's calling us to be the thermostat. That we're supposed to set the tone of our relationships. That we're supposed to say, hey, you guys are cold, I'm going to come in and I'm going to be a light and I'm going to warm this up. I want to point you to Jesus. Over here, I'm going to come over here and I'm just going to, you know, continue to encourage us on that instead of you being influenced by your friends and by your relationships, you start being the influencer. I believe that that's what God has called us to be, and that's a mighty, mighty way to live. But when it comes to our current relationships, I believe that in being good stewards, we are called to be thermostats. So what does this mean? How do we be intentional about investing in our current relationships that we have, in our current friendships? How can we do this? Well, first of all, I believe this, that true friendship protects and leads to accountability. True friendship protects and leads to accountability. We are so careful nowadays to not step on people's toes. We're so afraid of offending people. We're so afraid of coming across in a wrong or a negative way that we become so complacent when it comes to our relationships, that we're afraid to say the hard things. It is much easier to live a life that does not get worried about how others are living. And yet, if we're called friends, if I'm in a circle of friends and they are making destructive choices, now these are people that I have a relationship with, right? These are people that I am invested in and that I hope are invested in me. But if I see someone in my life that is making destructive changes or destructive decisions, you know, what kind of friend am I if I'm just like, well, I know that this is going to lead down the wrong road and it's going to wind up hurting them greatly, but since I don't want to step on their toes and I don't want to risk offending them, I'm not going to say anything. What a horrible friend that would make me. What a horrible friend. And I don't want to be a horrible friend, and I don't believe that any of you want to be a horrible friend. We have got to break this mindset that says, you know what, I'm afraid to offend you, because you know what, at the end of the day, my heart is not to offend anybody. My heart is to say, I love you. God has called me. God has put me in your life, I believe, and He's put you in my life so that we can protect each other, so that we can look out for each other, so that we can say, I have your back, and I know that you have mine, and I'm here with you, and we're going to walk through this together. You look at this, and you see this in society nowadays. I mean, it's all around us. People are so afraid of what people are going to think. They're so afraid of what people are going to say. You know what, that they wind up saying nothing. But if we're going to be true stewards in our friendships, if we're going to be true stewards in our relationships and our spheres of influence, then we're going to say, you know what, I'm going to risk stepping on your toes a little bit, not because I'm here to judge you, but because I love you and I want to see you live your best life and I want to see God be in you all that he wants to be, and I want you to be all that God has called you to be. When we are in true accountability, we want to protect each other, look out for each other, even if it means saying those hard things. And why do we do this at the end of the day? I've already said it. Why do we do this? Not to judge, but because we love. Because God has called us to love one another. Jesus said this in John 13:34. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Jesus gave us his spirit to help keep us on track, right? He gave us his spirit so that when we're making wrong decisions, we will hear his spirit say or feel his spirit say, this probably isn't the best decision. Now, it's up to us whether we follow that or not. I mean, obviously, we have free will, but as Jesus has loved us and given us his spirit, so we get to love one another. And that's where we get to, you know, be in these relationships and be intentional in our friendships to say, hey, I'm wrapping my arm around you, and we get to walk through this together because I love you, and I want the best for you, and I want all that Jesus has for you. It takes time, energy, and love to hold someone accountable. It takes humility and trust to be held accountable. It takes humility and trust to be held accountable. It takes humility to say, you know what? I know I have blind spots in my life. You know what? I know that there are areas in my life that I have no clue about. And I'm inviting you in. I am inviting you in to say, you know what? If you see anything, I give you permission to say something. Because your friendship is that important to me. Because I want to walk as Jesus walked, and I want to be able to receive his love, and I want to be able to love others with the same love that he loves us. Paul calls us to look at our lives as Jesus did. When we do, we get honest about who we are, and we are willing to lay ourselves open for everyone to see. Now, I know that this is scary. You know, there's so many times that we're like, when it deals with sin, when it comes to like what's going on really in my heart, we become a pacifying culture when we say, hey, how are you doing today? I'm good. Oh, you're good. I'm good too. And walk on our merry way. There's a lot of good people in church who are doing good or doing well, but we're not honest with each other. I want to be in a culture where it's okay to not be okay. Right? We need to be honest with each other. If you're having a tough week, if you're having a tough time, if there's an area in your life that you're struggling in, it's okay to say, I'm not okay today. And to know that our hearts are for each other, that we're with each other, that we're wrapping our arms around each other saying, hey, I'm going to walk through this with you today. Paul gives us a great example of this in the book of Philippians. He says this, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing, and he took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. You hear the humility in that verse of what we are called to do. So many times we want to take scripture and we say, hey, here's how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to, you know, put yourself above me, you know, or put me above yourself. Here's how you're supposed to live, when God's word is talking to us. It's all about our actions. When I read that scripture, it's like, how am I doing that? I can't worry about anyone else. I can't control what they're hearing. I can't control what you're feeling. The only thing I can control is me. So how am I doing? Am I esteeming others as greater than myself? The true test of that is when you're in the speedy line at the grocery store and it's 10 items or less and the person in front of you has 20 items in their cart. I don't do really well in that situation. I'm not putting their needs above my own. Maybe they didn't see the sign. I don't know, but I'm always making judgments. But God calls us, and it's up to me to say, how am I doing with this? Quit trying to you know, say, how are others doing with this? And work on yourself. And this is the relationship part. This is where I get to say, am I humbling myself? Am I willing to open myself? Am I willing to just put myself out there, especially when it comes to this issue of being held accountable? Because we want to keep things secret. We want to keep things hidden. We think that we have sin in our lives that no one else deals with. No one else, they would just think I'm an absolute freak if they knew the thoughts that went through my mind. And yet here's what Paul said in Corinthians. He says that there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. So anything that you might be struggling with, anything that you are going through, that is not something that you are alone in. And that's why we have each other. That's why we get to come together and share those things. So that when people talk about it, when they're willing to open up themselves and humble themselves before their friends and being intentional about protecting each other, then we get to say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. And you might have another person in that group that says, hey, I've struggled with that too. Or I am struggling with that. You might have another person that says, hey, I've been through that before, and here's how I got out of it. Let's walk through this together. And that's so important when it comes to protecting one another. It's a time that we inside the church got honest about our sin, love each other back to the throne of grace, and become accountable to the love of Jesus. He has so much for us. His heart is for us. Our heart should be for each other as well. It's not about judgment. It's about love so that we may be what God has called us to be. We know what our enemy's game plan is. You read it in John 10. It says that the enemy is here to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life to its fullest, or life abundantly. He wants you to live so much better than the world, you know, when it comes to our inner joy and our inner peace and the love that he has for us. And it's just opening up yourself to him and being humble and looking out for one another, protecting one another, and allowing yourself to be protected by your friends. So true friendship protects. The other thing I think true friendship does is provides for one another. When it comes to our own spheres of influence, when it comes to our own relationship, true friendship provides. If you read the latter part of Acts 2, you will find just a beautiful picture of fellowship and community between the early church. Here's just two verses from that, verse 44 and 45 in Acts 2. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. To be able to give to anyone who had need. They looked out for each other's needs and provided for each other. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing to be able to say, if that person has a need and I have the means to provide for that need, then why wouldn't I want to do that? Why wouldn't I want to be able to offer that cup of cold water to someone who desperately needs it? And that's what God has called us to do. Now, I'm not saying that we should be like the early church in this, that they sold all their possessions. I'm not saying that you all need to go home today, liquidate all your bank and savings accounts, your 401ks. I'm not saying that you all need to go sell your house today and we'll combine all the funds and then we'll all come here to live at the middle school for the next, you know, 8 months until the church on Middle Street gets built, and then we'll just pack up our things and go all live there together. Does that sound like fun to anybody? Yeah, I didn't think so. We like our houses. We like our space. But what this says is that we need to be intentional about being able to meet the needs in our everyday life. By being intentional about seeing a brother or a sister who is struggling to make ends meet, and we have, you know, a way to buy them dinner or take care of them in some tangible way, then we're able to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that I get to stand up here and say, hey, I saw a really nice 2016 Dodge Ram 4x4 quad cab, and I really need that, and one of you need to provide that for me. Anyone? No. That's not what that is, because I don't really need that. But what a tangible way says is I'm looking out. Not only am I protecting people in my spheres of influence, but I'm providing for them in ways that if they can't make it, if they need help, then I'm happy to give them a helping hand. We need to make sure everyone's needs are met, and this is going to happen a lot more efficiently in our small groups. I believe that. You know, we've just finished, we're about to finish up our grow group season. We have many churches starting in a couple of weeks. I can't encourage you enough to get into a small group, to be able to say, this is what we need to be a part of, because this is what true relationship and fellowship looks like. Because you know what? In the course of our services today, we might have between 400 and 500 people in here. You know, but you know what? I can't provide the needs for 400 or 500 people, but I can probably help with 8 to 10. You know, I can help when that scale is much smaller. In our grow group this past week, we've been reading an awesome book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, and we were talking about this very fact. We were talking about how in the grand scheme of things, if I'm there and I help provide for one person in need, you know what? That doesn't make a difference in the world. You know, the author talked about how he adopted a child from India, and the you know, there's still poverty all over the world. That one child didn't make a big difference on the impact in the world of people being rescued and saved. But I guarantee you this, it made an impact on that one child. We get so focused and bent on the big picture that we don't take the time to focus on the very real and tangible ways that we can make a difference in our personal lives and in our own lives. We read this already, but in Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also to the interests of others. I love what Paul says to the Galatian church, Galatians 6:2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To know that I'm walking through this with you. You're going through a hard time. You're not alone. You're not alone. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. We can go through this together. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. I do pretty good at loving myself. I really do. If I'm hungry, I'm really good at going to the pantry and providing for that need. If I'm thirsty, I'm really good at loving myself and going and getting a Coke or a glass of water. Well, it's probably not water. It probably should be more water. But I'm really good at providing for my own needs because I love myself that much. My guess is that you love yourself a lot too when it comes to those areas when you're hungry or you're thirsty or you need a need met. You know, but God says, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So as well as I love myself, that's how well I'm called to love others. That's as well as I'm supposed to love my neighbors, that if they have a need, if they need a glass of cold water, if they need a meal, if they need help with their yard, and I'm able to give that to them, a true friend will then provide. And so that's what we need to look for. That's what we're striving for, to love one another with the same love that Christ loved us. So that's when it comes to our relationships with people that we already are in friendships with. We want to protect each other. We want to provide for each other. We want to love with the same love that Christ loves us with. Now we want to take that a step further. The other thing I want to talk to you about this morning is being intentional in cultivating new friendships. Being intentional in cultivating new friendships, growing new friendships within your personal spheres of influence, whether it be neighbors that you just pass on the street as you're leaving for work or whatever during the day, you know, the waves, hi, how you doing, but you don't even know their name or where they come from or what they do. Maybe it's people that you work with, that maybe they work on the other side of the office or the store or wherever you might work, that you don't really know. You might know their name, but you know nothing about them. But God, again, as we talked to in the beginning, as we talked about in the beginning, you were placed on purpose. You were given a specific sphere of influence, not for any accident, but for a very real reason, for this time, for this place, to be the love of Jesus to those people. No one has the same sphere of influence as you do. Pastor Nate did a great job speaking on this a couple of weeks ago. If you didn't hear that sermon, go online, listen to that message. It was absolutely fantastic. Again, we believe that God has placed us for a strategic reason. This is what Jesus says when he was talking on the Sermon on the Mount. He said this in Matthew 5, one that we know pretty well if you've read Scripture. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. One of the songs we sing back in the kids' department, one of the songs I grew up with, you know, you put your finger up, you know this song, this little light of mine, I'm not going to sing it for you, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that song? It's so much more than just a simple kid song. It's absolute truth that we have this light inside of us, that the hope of the world lives inside of us, that we have this light to share, that we have this good news that God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus. And instead of holding that on for ourselves, holding on to that to ourselves, we're supposed to spread that light and spread that love. And in that way, then, if we truly believe this and we want to live this out and we want to be the light of the world, then our mission has become what Jesus' mission was when he was here on this world. It says in Luke that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That was Jesus' mission, and that becomes our mission too, to be able to seek and save the lost. When it comes to being intentional about building new relationships, I would challenge you to pursue people that aren't like you. It's really easy for us to live in our little Christian safe bubbles sometimes. It's really easy to love people that look like you, that talk like you, that believe the same things as you believe. I encourage you, look at your group of friends. Do they look like you? Do they have the same beliefs as you do? Do they act like you? I would venture to say that the majority of us in here, that would be true. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have friends that are like us, and we talked about that already. But I encourage you is to seek out those who think differently than you do, who act differently than you, who don't have the same beliefs as you do, because, again, God says we are to be the light in this dark world. We have a hope that everyone desperately needs, whether they believe that or not. And it's our call to go into the world and tell people about Jesus. I think I've read that somewhere, a couple of different places. That we're called to be on this great commission with Jesus to go and be witnesses for him in every walk of our life. But again, so many times we get so scared and we don't want to go out and we're afraid of what people will think of us if we're hanging out with someone different than us or oh my gosh, you're hanging out with them. I know that they're a sinner. Well, guess what? That's what you are too. You know, we try to put different, you know, things on people as make us feel better about ourselves. But before Jesus, we're all in the same boat. That think of the person that you would say in your life is the most lost, if you will. They are no more lost than you were before you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And so we get this hope. We have this hope. And so God doesn't call us to keep it to ourselves. He doesn't call us to say, hey, hang on to that. Don't share it with anyone. That's just for you. No, he says, I've called you to be a light to every single person that you come in contact with. It takes boldness to reach out to others who are different than us. It takes boldness to do that. But you think about that graph we looked at earlier of those concentric circles, and we remember what we've been talking about the last few weeks and how we are so much more focused on the outside rather than the inside. We focus from the outside in, and Jesus wants to change that in us to work from the inside out. I think we do that when it comes to being bold and sharing our faith with people and sharing that hope that we have. You know, so many times in our own prejudices we say, if this person changes in this area and in this area, then I'll probably tell them about Jesus. Then I'll enter their life and become friends with them because they're not so out there. But remember that Jesus is in the business of changing us from the inside out, not the outside in. And I know I've already said it, but he's called us to love them exactly where he loved us before we knew him. His word says that in this he showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were still his enemies, while we had nothing to bring to the table, he died for us. He died for you. He died for me. And that is that's the case for every single person in your life, whether they know Jesus or whether they don't know Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ showed his love and that he died for us. So quit trying to make people change from the outside. Quit trying to make them look like you before you invite them to a mini church or a grow group, or you invite them to church or tell them about Jesus. Meet them where they are. Love them with a perfect love now, because that's exactly how Jesus loves each and every single one of you. Here's how I know this. There's going to be a picture on the screen here. We're all going to say, "Oh, that's my son, Luke." Yeah, thank you for the two people that said aw. This was about a week after he was born. It's my boy. I didn't know 3 years ago when we brought him home from the hospital, I was bringing home the most selfish, self-absorbed person I have ever met in my life. He didn't care about my schedule or Alex's schedule. In the 3 years that I've known this young boy, never once has he said, "Oh, you're sleeping? Never mind. Oh, you're busy right now? I'll take care of it myself." Never said that. When he was a newborn and he would get up every few hours at night, I would be the one to go get him out of his crib, and I'd change his diaper and get him ready to take to Alex to eat. And when I was holding him at 3 a.m. with bloodshot eyes and I'm looking down at my son, I didn't say, "One day I'll love you, but right now..." I didn't say, "When you're able to find your own sneakers and put them on, when you're able to bathe yourself, when you're able to contribute something to this family, then I'll love you." 3 a.m. holding that boy, I was head over heels in love with him. Head over heels in love with him. To this day, I'm head over heels in love with Luke and Madison. And there's nothing that could change that. And that's exactly how Jesus looks at every single one of you. And that's the same way he feels about every single one of your neighbors, your family members, your friends, the people in those spheres of influence that you have. That Luke hasn't earned anything. He hasn't earned my love. I love him because he's my son. Madison hasn't earned that. I love her because she's my daughter. And Jesus loves you. God loves you. God loved this world so much that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the great news. That's the gospel. So we get to take that for ourselves, and we get to share that good news, and we're not making others fit our scheme. We're not making others try to fit into our peg, our square and our round peg, and saying, "You got to live like this and talk like this before we introduce Jesus to you." No, we're going to love you exactly where you're at and exactly the way you are, because that's how Jesus loved me, and it's exactly how Jesus loves you right now. So we have an amazing call on our lives. We have an amazing thing to steward in our relationships. You know, whether it's our friends that we currently know now that are in our spheres of influence that we are called to protect, that we're called to provide for, is saying, I got your back and I know you got mine. Or whether it's in that sense that God is calling us to go, to get outside of our comfort zones, to say, I'm going to love you exactly where you're at, even if you don't look like me, even if you don't talk like me, even if my beliefs are all the way over here and your beliefs are already all the way over here, I'm going to love you exactly where you're at because I believe I have a hope and I know I have a hope that's in me that is the same hope for you too. And I want to share the love of Jesus with you, whether you think you need him or not. That's our message. That's what we get to steward. That's what we get to work for. That's what we get to cultivate. So will you bow your heads with me right now and just, let's just take a minute to respond here. Maybe you find yourself, you know, being in that first group where you find yourself being more of a thermometer. And you say, I always react to the people in the room, and I'm not the one who sets the tone. And I believe that God is calling me to do that. Maybe you're one that says, you know what, I need to do a better job of protecting the people around me, protecting my friendships, looking out for them, believing the best in them, walking with them, and allowing myself to be humble before them and sharing my shortfalls and sharing the areas that I struggle with because I know that they want to protect me too. Maybe you need to do a better job of saying, you know what, how can I meet the needs of others? I know I can't meet the needs of everyone, but how can I meet the ones that I can meet? God, give me your eyes of compassion. Maybe you're saying today, I need to do a better job of being a light in this world. That it's easy for me to love people that look like me and talk like me, but God's calling me to get outside of my comfort zone and love every single person in my life the way that he loves me. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you've never received that love from Jesus. Let me read this scripture for you, and you can keep your eyes closed, but this is how Jesus views you and wants to view you. He said this in John chapter 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Father, I pray over every single person in this room. Lord God, you know exactly where they're at when it comes to this response. Lord God, you know the ones that you're calling to be thermostats. Lord God, you're calling all of us to be. You're calling all of us to set the tone, to just be a light in this dark world. Lord God, you're working on our hearts to be protectors and providers for our friends, Lord God, to be able to meet needs, Lord Jesus, just like you met needs. You had the amazing question of what can I do for you? May we have that same heart and attitude when we come across people. What can I do for you? Give us your heart of compassion for that, Lord Jesus. Stir in us a heart for those in our spheres of influence that are different from us, Lord God, that don't believe the same way we do, and to know that we have this hope inside of us, this hope of Jesus Christ, and that you called us, Lord Jesus, to spread that hope, to spread that love. Give us a boldness to do that, Lord God, to get out of ourselves, Lord God, and do that with an intense love that you loved us with. Father, I pray for any person in here that has yet to make that decision. Lord God, I pray that they would surrender their lives to you to know, Lord Jesus, that you don't call us servants anymore, but when you call us out, you call us your friends. That's your ultimate desire, to have a relationship with every single person in this room, Lord Jesus. And for those who are asking themselves that question, I pray that you would meet that need, Lord God, and that you would show them that you are real, that your love is real, and that your grace is real, and that you will meet them exactly where they're at, that you love them that much. Father, I pray your blessing over all of us today, Lord Jesus, as we leave from this place and go out to be the light in the world that you've called us to be. We love you so much, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.